Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Last time together I spaced it on the VBS and told you it would be the following Wednesday, but that was VBS, so we canceled. So here we are tonight, and that'll be beneficial because maybe some husbands are here tonight that wouldn't have been last time together, so... 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 7 in our time together tonight. One verse, men, all for you. The women got 2 weeks. You may get 2 weeks as well, so it's only equal opportunity, right? Otherwise, I get accused of inequality, and I don't want that. So, and certainly the Bible doesn't teach that, so... Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and this place that we are privileged as your people to gather. And Lord, just to spend time in your presence, Lord, to spend time together as a family, to spend time, Lord, sitting at your feet as our Heavenly Father, as we open your word. Again, Lord, open our hearts. Give us ears to hear what you have to say to us tonight, because Lord, you brought us here with plan and purpose. Lord, you've given us life. Lord, we are not on planet Earth here just to try and figure things out, you know, on our own and be in the dark. Lord, your word is a light to our path. You are the light of the world. And so, Lord, we pray tonight as we open your word. And Lord, as we have been looking at the wife and, Lord, the responsibility and her role. Now we look at the husband, Lord. And of course, this is given to us, Lord, that we might have marriages that are happening marriages, Lord. Marriages that are godly marriages, that we might have an impact, Lord, upon our children. And as they see a mother and a father, a husband and a wife who are in love with each other and love them, and they're in love with Jesus more important than anything else, and he is the foundation of that relationship. And so, Lord, I pray tonight, as you've called us as men to be godly men, as you have given us, Lord, who are married wives, Lord, may we be the kind of husbands that you've called us to be. And so, Lord, bring conviction, bring encouragement and strengthen our relationships, Lord, with our wives as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, right off the bat, if you're single here, that doesn't mean you check out. Because you may be married someday, and so you need to know these things. And if you never get married, if you're a Christian, you may know some married people who come to you and say, what am I supposed to do when my husband or my wife behaves like this? Well, guess what? You'll know exactly what to tell them. Why? Because you're a student of God's Word. And since He is the wonderful counselor, we are to be able to bring forth His wonderful counsel in any situation. Okay? So pay attention whether you're married or not. And men, as I studied this, I just want to tell you, I'm horribly convicted. And I'm not preaching from a perspective of one that goes, well, I have it together, and I hope that somehow you men will be as good as me someday. I read this going, am I even a Christian? I mean, not questioning my salvation, but sometimes the way I behave. And we need to, and that's the goal, we need to believe, but we need to behave what we believe. And what I'm setting forth, as I did with the ladies, is the goal. Okay? This is the goal. If you don't know where the goalposts are, it's hard to get the ball there. So what we're setting up tonight is the goalposts. And men, conviction will come your way, and that's as it should be. Because the job that we are called to, the responsibility that we have is not going to be, it's not intended to be easy. It's something that we cannot attain to. What I'm going to lay out here for you is not something that you can do on your own. In fact, as we see it with greater clarity, you know what you're going to recognize? What I recognize? Oh God, help me. Save me. You've saved me already, but continue to do that saving work in me and make me the man that you've called me to be, because I can't do this. I need every bit of power and every bit of provision that you have for me to live in this way, to love and to be the kind of husband that you have called me to be. J. Paul Getty, most of you probably have heard of J. Paul Getty, one of the most famous businessmen who ever lived, born in 1892, died in 1976. He was an American industrialist, the founder of the Getty Oil Company. He was a brilliant man when it came to business. It is said of him that he was one of the first men to ever amass a fortune worth $1 billion. And he was just a huge success. He achieved fame. He achieved fortune. And he was a real kind of know how to do it and get it done kind of a guy. In the business world, everybody had their eyes on him. But when it came to his home, it was a mess. And towards the end of his life, J. Paul Getty said this, and I quote, "I hate and regret the failure of my marriages. I would gladly give all my millions for just one lasting marital success." Successful, wealthy, extremely wealthy in business, but 5 marriages ending in 5 divorces. How sad to live your life as a billionaire and a hero in the business world, but where it counts at home, fail and fail so miserably. You see, men, God has called us to be leaders in our home, to be godly men, to be the kind of fathers, to be the kind of husbands that make your wife happy, your home. But is that the case? How do we do this? And I don't want to beat up on you guys. I want you to be blessed. But the blessing comes through the battle. The blessing comes as we take what we know, which I intend to leave you with tonight before we're done, and then do it, not simply know it. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to show it. God wants us to show it. And as a result of you understanding, you see, who God has called you to be, as you gaining insight and knowledge as to what your role is, your position, if you would, God is going to bring blessing and He's going to give you the strength you need to do what He's called you to do. And listen, I don't care how bad things may be presently. Maybe your marriage is more than on the rocks. Maybe you're on the verge of divorce. And maybe you are already separated and headed down the road, Ben. Listen, no matter how bad it is, I know this. God wants to turn things around. He wants your marriage to be happening. He wants it to be a loving relationship. He wants there to be a unity and a peace in your home. But how does that happen? As I said, God gave 6 verses to the women because women like to use words and hear words. They just tend to do that. I'm not saying that's a generalization, so whenever there's a generalization, there's always an exception. But it is a reality, you see, that words, you know, women like to talk, and they have deeper relationships many times with one another because they have that kind of natural thing where guys go, Women, when's a woman do that? Hardly ever. So God, knowing women, gave them 6 verses. Guys, He gives us just 1. But it's direct, and it's straight to the point, and it is filled with insight and information. Revelation as to how God wants us to be as husbands. And so He says here in verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, speaking of your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessels, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, understand, He's talking here to Christian husbands. He's writing to, remember, Peter is writing to a group of scattered believers, people who have been exiled, who are in various places as parts of the church. And he's writing a letter to those saints that are struggling and suffering under tremendous persecution. And he's writing to these men and he's saying, hey, take care of your wife. Live with her in an understanding way. You see, note he says, likewise, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Likewise. Just like he said to the women in the first verse, likewise, you women, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. You see, in that same manner, this whole chapter, as we have seen, is about our conduct as Christians and what people are to see in our lives as believers. We have seen it's not just what you say. Again, it's how you obey. You are to submit to those who are in authority, to your bosses, to kings, and whether they're kind and tender-hearted and wonderful, or whether they're overbearing and surly and cranky. You see, we are to submit to them and be a witness to them. And we are to give honor to those who are in places of authority. And doing so, again, the whole underlying context, as unto the Lord, recognizing that all authority is given by the Lord. And so we're not a bunch of rebels in the sense where we're going out and, you know, taking our guns and shooting people we disagree with and that don't like us or seek to contradict us. We don't do that. We're not cranky and nasty back, repaying evil with good. That's the kind of thing we see. And of course, it was modeled, as he said in Jesus, as we saw towards the end there of chapter 2, who, when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he was insulted, he didn't retaliate and hurl insult back. But he committed himself to who? To the Father who judges righteously. Listen, confident, God will settle the score. So that's how we submit. We know and we believe that Jesus is Lord. And the only time we wouldn't submit is if someone would ask us to do something that is directly disobedient to the higher authority, which is God's Word. Other than that, we are to be kind. We are to be those who don't repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. We are to bless those who curse us. We are to pray for those who would, you know, mistreat us. We are to pray for them. We are to love our enemies, people that come after us. We're to show them the love of God. What's the love of God? It's something we can't do in and of ourselves. So we always got to pray. We always got to look at the example, the model, and that is Jesus Christ. And love, if you need a definition, you know, and really, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 lays it out. Love is patient. How patient are you? Love is kind. How kind have you been today? Love is long-suffering. In other words, it's willing to suffer for a long time for the good of someone else and for the glory of God. It's not self-seeking. It's not rude. You see, all the things that are given there that show us what love is. Then he says, likewise, you husbands, with that same kind of non-retaliatory spirit, you know, not pushing and throwing your weight around and not demanding certain, you know, all kinds of things and cranky and grumpy. He says, likewise, with that same attitude, of going the extra mile and graciousness and kindness and repaying evil with good, husbands, he says, dwell with your wife in an with understanding, rather. First thing he says, we're to dwell with them. You know what that means? You got to spend some time. You didn't get married to go hang out with the boys. Doesn't mean you can't hang out with the boys from time to time, but that should never be your mainstay. Here's what happens. Sometimes in the dating process, we lie. What do? We tell our friends who are saying, hey man, you gonna come over again tonight and go to the races with us? Watch the game with us? No, I'm going out with Sally. Oh, again? Man, you like are crazy. Yeah, I'm going with her. Hey, call you the next day. Hey, what are you going to do tonight, man? Why don't you come on over? We're going to play some games, you know. And nope, I'm going to hang out with Sally. What? Man, dude, what's happened to you? I'm in love. And of course, everyone and everything else took a backseat. And so that's what's going on in the dating thing. And oh, then they walk down the aisle and oh, no, we're in love. We'll never have problems. We'll never have arguments or fights because we're in love. And then they get married. They put on the rings. And before long, he's going, hey, I need some space, man. I'm going to go hang out with the guys. And then the guy calls again. Hey, he asked me to come over again tonight. They want to go do some stuff. Okay, you can go. But pretty soon we're not hanging out. We're not dwelling. That's what that word means, man. You hang out. You spend time with one another. Because it's directly attached to the next thing he says. With understanding. To live with your wife. To hang out with your wife. To spend time with your wife. You will never understand your wife, man, if you don't spend time with her. It takes time to know her. It's not just an overnight thing. There's a song that says that. It takes time to know her. It's not just an overnight fling. You know, I mean, it's something that takes time. And so, men, you've got to spend time. And listen, as life gets busy, as it does when you have a family, you must make a priority of making time to dwell with your wife. To hang out with your wife. To do time just you and her. Yeah, but we got kids now. Good. Get a babysitter. Kids don't want us to leave. Good. Tell them you're leaving anyhow. Why? They get sad. So what? They'll get over it. You guys got to spend some time together. And what it does is it sets a great model for the future for your children. When they say, you know what? The success of my mom, I remember that they would just leave us home. They didn't even care. Sometimes twice a week they just leave us. And they just go out and just, yeah. And just hang out together. Important. And that doesn't mean hanging out with all your friends. That means spending time with your wife. You see, because you're never going to understand, you're never going to get to know your wife if you don't spend the time. How are you going to understand somebody if you don't spend time? Now, admittedly, if you're of the same sex, guess what? It's easier because we kind of traffic in the same things. But that's the problem when it comes to a man and a woman, because we traffic in different things, we think differently. Guess what? That's not easy. Men, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but if you're married, she's really, really different than you. Have you noticed that? You know, the old book not too long ago, it was out a few years ago, women are from Venus and men are from Mars. Yeah, it's like we're from different planets. What's the deal? Because she's so different. God's calling our attention to that here in His Word. She's different in many ways. She's different in that it says here, and this isn't intended to be an insult. This is just a fact, ladies. You are the weaker vessel. It doesn't say inferior. It doesn't say lesser. It doesn't say that men are smarter. It doesn't say that men are more spiritual. That's not what is being spoken of here. You see, weaker means physically you generally are weaker than a man. And listen, you can argue with that all you want, but it's a fact. It's just a fact. I mean, who is the fastest man on earth? You compare him to the fastest woman, Usain Bolt beats her. Men have 20% more red blood cells. Do you know why we have 20% more red blood cells? Because we have generally, this is generally, maybe my wife may be actually stronger than me, but says more about me than her. But generally, you know what? It's because we have more muscle mass. Just by nature, we have more muscle mass. Do you know the bench pressing record? You can check it out. The bench pressing record, just raw strength to lift those weights, is not set by a woman. It is set by a man. So I don't think we have to argue that a whole lot. We are different. Men are different physically. We're built different. It happened at creation. I mean, when you read Genesis chapter 2, how did God make Adam? Well, if you read the text there, it says that we talked about it last week, God formed a man from what? The dust of the earth. Bunch of dirt, bunch of dust. God put it together and breathed life, and there was Adam. Guess what, ladies? This may make you feel a little better. You weren't created from dirt. You weren't created from dust. You see, Eve was made from the rib the bone of Adam. Right by his heart. You got the dust of the ground versus the rib by the heart. Very, very different in our origin, aren't we? The Bible says that Adam was formed before Eve was fashioned. Adam, you see, was manufactured. Eve was sculpted, if you would. So that ought to make you ladies feel a little better. I may not be physically as strong, but guess what? Check me out. So the difference in how they were made is so different. I mean, you don't have to be Einstein to figure out a woman is made differently and she looks differently. She's designed physically differently, equipped differently than a man. She responds to different things than a man does. She's just different. And some of the differences are obvious. But some of the differences are not. Did you know that a woman's heart beats faster than a man in general? And again, those red blood cells. Do you know that a woman has four times as many brain cells connecting the right side of the brain to the left side of the brain? Did you know that? Google it. I checked it out. I read stuff sometimes and I go, I don't know if I buy that. So I'm like a skeptic, so I go, I'm going to check it out. Sure enough, that's the case. You see, that explains some stuff. Women can think on both sides of their brain. A man tends to think primarily on the left side of his brain. Now, there are exceptions to that. But that is the logical and the reason side of his brain, where the woman thinks on the both sides of her brain. She can do on the reason side, but she also can go across to the emotional side of it in a way that many times that men, well, we're tending to be frequently practically and logical, where women, they tend to be more creative. If it was up to me, you see, as a man, no gift would have wrapping paper. The best we do is gift bags. And if we did wrap it, there wouldn't be bows and stuff on it. Now, I'm doing that a little more today because I learned from my wife. But by nature, I don't have that. Most of you guys, if you're honest, you don't have that either. You know, hey, listen, man, it doesn't matter if it's pretty. My wife, you know, we had this 4th of July thing at my house yesterday. And, man, when she puts it together, there's red, white, and blue flowers. And there's all these tablecloths with blue and white checkers. And then there's little things on the table. And, you know, and I'm looking at all this. And she's decorated it all up. And I'm going, what do you need that for? We're having hamburgers and hot dogs, man. Just. Forget all that stuff. That white table with plastic top is fine. What do you mean you need a bunch of flowers? It's a waste of money. And you guys, some of you guys are going, I get that, man. Pastor, I'm glad you're on my side. I'm not on your side. I'm just telling you how it is, right? You see, a guy generally doesn't think like that. A woman's thinking is like one big room. Her mind is like one big room. Everything she sees, I mean, a woman can be sitting there and listening to the message. And some of you ladies right now even may be thinking of what your house looks like right now. And the rooms that you need to clean up and those kinds of things. And you're at work and you're seeing the kids and what's going on tomorrow morning already. And it's a real challenge to focus, you see, because you're thinking on that level, you see. And then, oh, did I forget to get, I got to remember to go by the grocery store and get something on the way home because, you know, and so you can get a little ADD. That way. A guy, he generally thinks about one thing at a time. Just give me one task at a time, you know, I can handle that. And when it comes to the physical part of the relationship, that's usually the case as well. A woman thinks like someone has said, a radar. She's just doing a sweep all the time, looking around. Oh, that girl looks nice. I like her shoes. I mean, look at her nails. Did you get your nails done today? Hey, guys, when's the last time, honestly, that you said to a woman, your nails are beautiful. And you know what? Generally, there are exceptions again, and I'm not putting anybody down, but generally, a guy doesn't notice what kind of shoes a woman is wearing. And a guy, generally, all he needs is his wardrobe. Give me a white t-shirt, pair of jeans. I don't need five pair of shoes. One pair of shoes is fine. And when they wear out, I'll get a new pair. That's kind of the way he thinks, generally. And so, in that difference, beginning to understand that, guess what? She communicates different from a man. That's just a reality. Sometimes a woman says things she doesn't always mean exactly when she says it. And so you need to read, we as husbands, God is telling us here, we need to learn to read between the lines when your wife is speaking. So when she says things like, do I look fat? Well, the best thing to do is pretend you didn't hear that. But sometimes she won't let you off with that. She says, do I look fat? Some guys are like, that's a relative term, and I've seen fatter. That's not a good thing to say. You see, she's not so much asking for an answer to that question directly when she asks that question. What she really wants to know is, am I still beautiful to you? Do you love me? You see, that's the key. I mean, don't say, oh, honey, you're not fat, you're beautiful. I don't like those skinny girls anyhow. Really don't look that good. You don't do that. When she says to you at the dinner table after she made such a great dinner, you're enjoying your dessert, she says, how much do you love me? And, sometimes what she's saying is, I did something today. She's not really asking for an assessment of your love as much as, I did something today. Something happened. I charged something today on the card that I shouldn't have, and I realize it now, but I've done a dumb thing. And so she's looking for a little kind of grace and mercy. She may say, this kitchen is inconvenient. That means I want a new kitchen or a new house. When she says to you, no, I'm not upset. What she means is, of course I'm upset, you moron. Why don't you know that by now? Can't you tell? And sometimes, honestly, we like her clueless. And that demonstrates to us, men, that we need to get into class. Because we got some things that we're not understanding. And we need to get on our knees and we need to go, God, things aren't happening here. When we're talking, things are like she's saying one thing, I'm saying another. I'm thinking, God, I need to understand her. And sometimes that means you have to ask, honey, I'm not sure exactly what you mean by that. Did you mean this? And for clarifiers, sometimes we need to do clarifiers rather than just assume, oh, okay. And you get all defensive and you get upset, and when she said something, you know, and that cuts both ways, ladies. We need clarification. Because we come at things differently. And understanding takes time. And men, much of the time, we're willing to put forth effort in different areas of our lives, in business, and in our hobbies, and in our sports, and the kind of things that we enjoy. But when it comes to our marriage, just like J. Paul Getty, put forth a lot of effort in his career, in his investments in the oil business. He would study and pore over things, and he could figure out what was a good investment, and he had a good idea geologically, the geology of a certain area, and took the risk with the oil wells because he'd studied that. He'd given time and attention to that. And knew kind of the lay of the land and the kinds of soils and that kind of a thing. He spent time. That didn't just happen. Men, if you're going to get good, if I'm going to get good at anything, whether it's sports, whether it's finances, whether you're going to get good at things on the computer, guess what it requires? Effort. Effort. So, you know, whenever they put out new software, isn't it true? I mean, everything, you knew where everything was and how it was working, and now they quote unquote improved it and upgraded it. And so you're excited about the upgrade because it's going to work better and do better. So you download it, you upgrade it, and you're going, oh boy, this should be great. And then you turn it on, and then you look and you go, what happened? Why'd they move this here? That's stupid. That, I'll never forget the Windows menu when it had the little Windows, you know, you had the button down in the left-hand corner, and that's where the menu was. And then when they changed to Windows 10 and did away with that, man, the uproar was crazy. What have you done with my button down in the corner? And they actually brought it back. You've got to learn, because we don't like, you see, to learn things sometimes. We're impatient. We want a quick fix. And when it comes to your marriage, guess what? That's why you made a vow. You made it. I've been part of many of your vows, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, until death do we part. Guess what? We got a lot of time to get to know one another. Invest that time wisely. I mean, guys, consider how much time we spend attempting to understand our wives. Attempting to enter into her world and think how she thinks. When sometimes she'll say, well, you know, it really bothers me because these people are like this. And you go, get over it. Well, that doesn't help. Okay, I know that by experience. I wish I didn't. I'm learning to listen and then trying to enter into the emotion of how she's feeling. And unless I'm willing to hear how she's feeling and hear her out, I'm not ever going to understand how she's feeling. You see, it takes that time to find out how your wife feels for and again to us men. Because how many of us men walk up to each other day in and day out and go, so how are you feeling about yourself lately, man? You know, I mean, we don't usually traffic. Hey man, what are you doing? How's the job going, man? Oh, I see that game the other night. Hey, nice car. I mean, we're kind of boom, boom. It's just that kind of a thing. Feelings and emotions. I mean, generally men don't walk up to another man and go, hey dude, I'm like feeling down, man. I'm like extremely depressed, man. I'm having like anxiety attacks and everything. I mean, how are you feeling? It just doesn't happen. A man doesn't go up to another man and goes, "Man, I'm feeling fat and ugly." The other man would probably go, "You are fat and ugly. But you're my friend and I love you." And you know what? They'd give each other a hug and be fine. You do that to a woman? That lasts a long time. A long time. See, they're different. You see, understanding a woman, if you haven't found out yet, know this, it doesn't just happen naturally. It's not something that's innate, guys, to you or to me. So we need to dwell with them, living with them according to knowledge, listening to and observing them in an attempt to, and the goal to, is to understand them. And again, without Christ, a very difficult and impossible task. How do I do that, Pastor? Well, you've got a book that we've opened tonight that every time you're here at this church, is always my prayer that you hear the words, "Open your Bibles." God's manual. A straightforward guide to the inner lives of women. And God says, hey, you want to be a good witness to your wife, men? You want to be a good husband? Then live with your wife according to knowledge in an understanding way, which takes time, which takes paying attention and listening and observing. Number two, it says here, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Ephesians says you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church in Ephesians chapter 5. You see, that loving, compassionate, caring relationship. Because she is a weaker vessel and she's more fragile many times emotionally. Again, it doesn't mean she's inferior. She's just, again, made differently. And she is more susceptible frequently to deception by the enemy. The Bible tells us that Eve was deceived. The desire to be more godly and spiritual, you see, if she is not a student of the Word, can lead her into all kinds of strange practices and strange places because she's in touch with that side of her. Because of the cycle that she has monthly, she also tends to be more emotional at certain times. I know, ladies, you don't get mad at me for this, but come on. Even if you don't know it's true, it is, okay? If you don't want to confess to it, that's okay, but the reality is the reality. You see, and so because of that up and down cycle, that things of the hormones, you can tend to get a little more emotionally involved. You see, so in that sense, more fragile than the man. A man is kind of like a tumbler, a mug, good big mug. A woman is more like a vase, a thing of beauty, and it needs tender care. You know what? A football, you go out and you throw. And you know what, man? That's made from cowhide. Boom, it's tough. It can handle the bouncing around. But if you take a vase, an expensive vase, and you go out and you start tossing it around, guess what? you're in trouble. I mean, eventually, you may catch it, but at some point, if you drop it, it's history. You know what? In that same way, a man is kind of rough like a football. Go ahead, kick it around, throw it around. You know what? We're tough. We can handle it. One writer said, a man is kind of like a buffalo and a woman is like a butterfly. The butterfly is beautiful and exquisite and finely sculpted and beautifully colored. A buffalo, I don't know if you ever think of that as being beautiful. But man, is it tough. You know, it's serviceable. You can get things done with a buffalo. A buffalo is not sensitive to its surroundings. I mean, there can be a 30-mile-an-hour wind blowing and a buffalo standing there, just, you know. There's a 30-mile-an-hour wind blowing and a butterfly hits it, guess what? They're gone. God, again, has designed us differently. And so, he says, listen, guys, because you're designed differently, you are to take care of her. You are stronger physically and you are able-bodied. You are there. She is weaker, you see, physically. And then you need to love her and care for her and protect her and be there for her. A lot of times today, I mean, the one bad thing about the women's lib movement that I see, I mean, I understand some of the reasons for it, but I'll tell you what, man, anytime to me you see women in combat, that's something wrong with that country to me. It's my own personal thing, man, but you know what? God made the man the protector. And sadly, here's the sad commentary increasingly in our world, and that is that man, because he's failed his responsibility to love and to care for and to be faithful to a woman, because of the divorce and the absentee fathers and what's gone on in our society, women now are afraid to depend on a man. A mom will tell her daughter, I don't trust that man to take care of you, man. Your dad left me and that kind of a thing. So now they're tough and they're making themselves tough and we can do it. We can handle it. And now they're out fighting in battle next to the men. I have a problem with that, guys. I have a serious problem with that. Because I don't think it's the biblical model. We were made to be the protectors. That's why we are stronger physically. To be there, to care for, to hang in there, to keep her and protect her from those who would do her harm, whether it's physical, emotional, whatever it is, to be there for her, to love her. That's a woman's greatest need, to be loved. And that's why God says, husbands, love your wife. Love her as Christ loved the church. And what does that love look like? It says, and he gave himself for her. Love her as you do, Ephesians chapter 5, your own body. In fact, man, here's what you really need to do. If you take and love your wife as you love yourself, she'll be doing pretty good. The idea, of course, is that not that a person, and this flies in the face of what psychology says today, is you need self-esteem and you need to learn to love yourself. No, let me suggest to you the problem is you love yourself. That's the problem. I'm about me, and we live in a society today that is promoting, it's about me, it's about you, believe in yourself, live for yourself, man, pull yourself up, dream for yourself, man, it's all about yourself. Really? Is that what your Bible says? The Bible says that's the problem. Love, real love, God's love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not what? self-seeking. You don't need to be taught to love yourself. I have had five children who I've been a part of raising, and I never had to teach them to love themselves and to think of themselves first. They naturally, there were times and seasons and certainly different personalities, so one may be a little more willing to share than another and a little more selfless than another. But at the end of the day, you know what, man? Mine! No, you can't have that. Mom, they're playing with my toys. What's that all about? Are they lacking a love for themselves? No. They're like, hey, that's my stuff. And guess what? Without Christ, we never grow out of that. And with the society today that's promoting this self-love, that doesn't mean that you are able to walk around and hate yourself. But you ought not to think of yourself more than you ought. Listen, I'm God's child. I'm valuable because Jesus died on the cross for me. He loved me. God loved me enough to die in my place on the cross, that I might be brought into fellowship and a relationship with the living God. Jesus took the punishment that you, that I deserved on that cross. You're valuable. If God went to that length for you, you're valuable. And listen, you're greatly loved. And the one who greatly loves you says, you've got a problem. You need to put others before yourself. Let every man esteem others more than yourself. See, men, if we do that, then we are more focused and attentive to listening to and paying attention to our wives than ourselves. We're more concerned about her comfort than our own. That's why he's saying, love your wife as Christ loved the church, first of all. And what did he do? He gave up. He came and humbled himself and became a man. Died on that cross. He gave himself up. When he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Do you think he didn't want to go through it? Yeah, I take it from that. Nevertheless, not what I want. Your will be done. I'm here to do your will as God himself. He was obedient, the Bible says, unto death, even the death of the cross. He gave himself up for her. Love your wife, men, in that way. Love your wife as your own body, as you love yourself. Take care of yourself. Feed yourself. When you're tired, you sit down and rest yourself. A lot of times you turn on the air conditioning in this heat for yourself. When you get in the car, you don't just roll down the windows, many of you. Well, I can handle it. I want to be comfortable. And in fact, it's so great nowadays because they have two thermostats in the car. I mean, you don't have to even give that up anymore. You talk about a self-centered society. I'm not complaining. Don't misunderstand me. But the fact of the matter is you love yourself. And if you love your wife the way you love yourself and pay as much attention to her and her comfort and her desires, If you pay as much attention to investing in her and loving her as you do yourself, what Paul, who wrote Ephesians, is saying, you'll do good. You see, if God says something three times when he says it there in Ephesians 5, love your wife as Christ loved the church, love your wife as your own self, as your own body, love your wife as yourself, guess what? That's pretty important to listen to. Three times. I think God wants us to get the point. Men, it's all about love. It's all about love. Hey guys, how do you love your wife? Listen, if I ask tonight, how many of you guys love your wife who are married? How many of you love your wife? Go ahead, raise your hands. Of course, all of you guys love your wife. I mean, all of you that are married, most likely raised your hands. If you didn't, we might be talking after the service here in a minute. I mean, there's nobody in that kind of a situation that is going to say, I'm not going to raise my hand. I don't even like her, much less love her. The fact of the matter is while it's easy to raise your hand, and you did so, and so your wife, if she asked you later, do you love me? You go, didn't you see my hand? It was way up high. In fact, I raised two or three. Of course I love you. Ah, but see, that's where, guys, we get it wrong. If you love her, you'll spend time listening to her. You'll spend time endeavoring to enter into her world and to understand her. And the question is does she sense that you love her? Does she feel that love? That you are cherished by her, that she is important, or that you are cherished by her, that she is cherished by you. See how I am? She is cherished by you. That she is loved by you. You see, when we read our Bibles, what's the greatest need a man has? That his wife respects him. That she respects him. That she admires him. That she sings his praises, if you would. That she's devoted to him. What's the woman's greatest need? It's love. It's love. Agape love, phileo love, erotic, all three, you see, we are to have, men, towards our wife. Sometimes we major on the erotic, and the phileo, you see, and the agape is lacking. And you wonder why something's wrong with the erotic. That's why. She's feeling used. She feels the only time you want to be with her or want to be around her is when things are happening there in the eros love. And so we need to understand that. If a man gets busy with other things and starts to put his wife on the back burner, guess what? She begins to feel unloved. She's got to stay in that place, man. It's our responsibility to keep her in that place. And the only way that's going to be done is by the grace of God. You need to pray. You need to seek the Lord. You need to ask for His help. Because you may think, well, I could never understand her. Listen, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You got to pay attention. You got to do. You see, all that God's spoken to you increasingly. That you might have a happening marriage. And in that, you receive the blessing, and guess what? God gets the glory. So we'll stop there this week, next week. Men, round two. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time and your word, and as always, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, who, Lord, has been given that he might teach us, that he might instruct us, Lord, that we might know and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might have the abundant life, that we might, to that end, Lord, have marriages that aren't just being endured. You haven't created marriage to be something that's endured. Lord, you've created marriage and drawn a man and woman together for a relationship that is designed to be enjoyed. And God, that can only happen in a relationship where you are the center and the foundation of that relationship. That happens when a man or a woman determines to be that man, to be that woman you've called them to be. Lord, not to throw up our hands and give up, but to throw up our hands and raise them up and seek You. Knowing, Lord, and being aware and convinced, Lord, that You provide what we need by way of power, by way of direction, Lord, by way of strength that will bring this to happen, Lord. So we, Lord, commit this to You. I pray for the marriages here tonight. God, that You would strengthen them as a result of this time, that we as husbands, Lord, would be godly husbands, that I would be a godly husband, that I would, Lord, love my wife to a greater degree. Lord, that I would be sensitive to her needs and understand her increasingly. And I thank You, Lord, for Your Word and Your Holy Spirit, who alone is able to bring that about, that You might receive glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's